After hearing all that, I'm going to be even more faithful to help in Ridgewood when needed. Praise God. I'm happy to be here on my mom's birthday. That was a nice arrangement that the Lord made. And I have a wonderful mom. She's been such a blessing to us in our home all my life. We always knew that mom loved Jesus with all her heart, and we knew that she wanted us to love Jesus with all our hearts. And that was the most important thing to her and dad, and they prayed much to that end. And it's working. Praise God. God's been doing some wonderful things. Much of my family was here last week. Two of my sisters and some nieces and so on. And so God's answering prayer, and we thank God for that. And Mom's been a real rock throughout the years. Every family has their trials and their ups and downs, but Mom's always kept her eyes on the Lord. And she's been through some things herself. When she first started out as a teenager, she had to pay a real price to follow the Lord. And as a result, God did something in her soul to give her something very real. And it's really stood the test of time. Most recently, when my dad was ill, that was a very difficult trial for her. He had Alzheimer's, and we watched him deteriorate for some time, and Mom took good care of him. We all tried to help out, but she really carried the greater part of the burden. I could say goodbye to Dad and go back to Canarsie. Mom had to stay there and continue to care for him, and she did. And it was difficult at times, but God gave grace, and we were there together when the Lord took him home so suddenly. And I was glad that I could be there with her at that time. So we love you, Mom. And we do. I heard you had a good prayer. I had a good prayer for you this morning. And so I know that's the greatest gift that you could have, is to pray God's blessing upon you. Praise God. I was asked to announce that tomorrow morning an offering will be taken for our brother Eddie and his ministry. He has served very faithfully here at camp this summer, and over these Labor Day weekends, these last number of years especially. And brother Eddie is the one that often steps in when there's a vacancy, when brother Philip Waldfogel had to go home to be with his mom. Brother Eddie came up and took a few days there, and then he was here last week for friends and family, and now he stayed on for Labor Day weekend. So we appreciate Brother Eddie's ministry and his givenness to the work at camp. On top of that is, of course, the work in Ridgewood and other ministries that God opens for him. And I certainly admire the way he just gives himself to God wholeheartedly, and he and Susan together. And so Brother Paul wanted me to announce that an offering will be taken tomorrow. Okay, so you have opportunity to pray about that tonight. Praise God. Okay. I was up here for a youth retreat not too long ago, and I was asked to minister at the bonfire the last evening. And the Lord dropped something into my heart. And as is often the case, when we minister, we find that we're ministering to ourselves, first of all. And we find that that after we preach, the Lord continues to speak to us and to open his word to us and to really deal with us about those things. And I that's been the case with me again. I spoke at that youth retreat. God put something into my heart, and I've been feeding on that ever since. And when Brother Eddie asked me to say something tonight, I was inclined. Well, the Lord just sort of drew me in that direction again, and so I'd like to talk to you a little bit about the Word of God, and consider some people in the Bible and how they responded to God's Word, and see what we can learn from that and what God can do for us along those lines. Praise God. Before I get into that, I just want to say that I had opportunity also to see Sister Martha this past Monday with Brother Ernie Waldfogel. We went out to the hospital, and I was glad we went because we found out she was being discharged that day from that particular hospital, and the family was gathering, and they were considering taking her home under hospice care and caring for her at home. But after they consulted the doctors and learned more about her need and her condition, they felt it was best to send her to Calvary Hospital to be cared for there. And when I saw Sister Martha, Brother Ernie and I walked into the room, and she said, "I'm going to heaven." She said, "I know the Lord can heal me, but I don't think he's going to. I think he's going to take me to heaven." And she said, I'm looking forward to that. She said, "It's hard to leave the family. Pray for Philip," she said. "He's going to take it hard. He's been with us." She said he was 39 when he married, so he has been living at our house all that time. And now he lives in the same house upstairs and they downstairs. And so there's a really close bond there. But she knew God would give him grace and the others. And so we sang with her. We sang, "He giveth more grace as the burdens grow greater. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. But out of the infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again." And she sang right along with us. She looked good. She said she had no pain. She was very surprised that she was as sick as she was. She said, "I had no symptoms until I came into the hospital when I had to come. Then they told me how sick I was. I had no idea." And so I thought, I don't know if I'll get to see her again here in this life. I hope so. But I took advantage of that opportunity. I said, "Sister Martha, before I go, I said, I just want to thank you. I said, I've always enjoyed your ministry and your husband's ministry. Your preaching has been a blessing. Your teaching has been very rich. I said, but the thing that I loved most about you both is the loving interest, the personal loving interest that you show in people and in myself. I've always felt that from you, that you genuinely loved me and you were genuinely interested in God getting his will done in my life. And you've often encouraged me as a young minister and as a brother in Christ." And I said, "I want to thank you for that. And I know there are so many other people that feel exactly the same way. That personal, loving interest that she took in individuals will never be forgotten and makes a very deep and lasting impression in our lives." And so I was glad that I had opportunity to say that to her. That's a good example to follow. People need preaching, they need teaching, but they need those that will show the love of Christ in a very personal way and nurture, help to nurture the work of God in their lives through prayer and through counsel and just taking time with people. And so I thank God for her and the blessing that she's been to me along those lines. Praise God. Now, if you'll turn with me to 2 Chronicles, we'll be in the Old Testament for a little while, and I'd like to talk to you briefly about King Josiah, and then there's his son that I would also like to mention. 2 Chronicles chapter 33 speaks to us of King Hezekiah and then his son Manasseh. And it's so interesting when you read the stories of the kings, because you'll read about one king who was a good king, served the Lord, and then he'll have a son who was a scoundrel, and he had no interest in the things of God, and lived a very wicked, evil life, and then he'll have a son who turns to God with all his heart. And it's hard to understand those things. But we experience that. You know, your walk with God is very personal. Everyone has to make their choice. And parents can't force you to serve God, but they can pray. And as they do, God sends his influences into your life. But there, each one of us have to humble ourselves, and we have to open our hearts ourselves to the Lord. I know that's how it worked in my life, in the life of all of my siblings. Each one of us would say that God has dealt with us throughout our lives. We were brought to church. We were under the ministry of God's Word. We grew up in a home where our parents loved the Lord and taught us godly values and so on and modeled them before us. But each one of us had to come to a place in our life where we opened our hearts to the Lord personally and surrendered ourselves to Christ. And that comes at different times in different lives, and there are different struggles that people experience, very personal things, but God knows all about them. And we must continue to pray and believe God for everyone, and that God will bring about the response that he's looking for in every heart. And some have chosen a harder way, but even in that, God can bring them to the place where they acknowledge their absolute need of the Savior and see that the world has nothing to offer. And God can make them to be disappointed in what the world has been to them and turn their hearts to something better. And so we see that here throughout the Scriptures. There are some people that were very godly and served the Lord, and then they had children who turned against the things of God for one reason or another. And then they had children who sought God. And of course, that was in the Old Testament. And of course, in the New Testament, there's an added work of God's grace in people's lives. And we can expect more people to turn to the Lord as we bring them to God and have faith over them. Praise God. Well, here we read of King Hezekiah, who was a godly man, and to serve the Lord, trusted God. The Bible says that no man trusted God, no king, before or after trusted the Lord like King Hezekiah. But King Hezekiah had a son named Manasseh. I believe he was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 55 long years. And the Bible says he was very wicked, and that he did worse than the people that were driven out of Canaan because of their sin. But it's so interesting when you read the story of Manasseh. He gets captured, and it says, in his affliction, he turned to God. And it says he greatly humbled himself, and God heard his prayer. And God delivered him from his affliction and gave him a new heart. And the last days of his life, I don't know how long it was that after, since he had turned to the Lord, but he lived for God, and he tried to undo some of the evil that he had done. And yet, even though he commanded the people to follow God, they didn't have it in their hearts to do so. They were so given over to the wickedness that he had taught them. But God was merciful to Manasseh. And then Manasseh had a son named Amon, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. You would think that after seeing what God did for his father, that there would be a change of heart and a coming to God. And it says he did not humble himself as his father did. It's of note that God calls attention to humbling ourselves. He mentions that in connection with Hezekiah. He mentions it in connection with Manasseh. And he mentions it in connection with Ammon, that he did not humble himself. You know, God looks for those that humble themselves, that acknowledge their need of the Lord, that acknowledge their sinfulness and undone condition and their absolute need of God's grace to work in their hearts. And when you think of someone as evil as Manasseh, who had did so much wickedness for so long, and yet when he humbled himself, God took notice and responded. you see that this must be something that God greatly values in our life, humility, humility. And God wants to establish within us an absolute dependence upon himself. That's what he's working on all the time. Wants to get us to the place where we see that we need him. We so desperately need him. And we acknowledge that. We own our need of him. And he comes and fills that need. After Amon died, we're told that his son, Josiah, became king. And here in 2 Chronicles 34, we read that Josiah was 5 years old, or 8 years old, I believe it was, when he became king. And I think he reigned for 31 years. I need to turn to it myself as I'm speaking, and I'll get all the details here. Okay. And thankfully, it says that he did not follow the evil ways of his father, but when he was 16 years old, he began to seek the God of his father David, his ancestor, King David. I'm sure that God had sent people into Josiah's life to help to turn his heart to the Lord. No doubt there were godly people in the kingdom, and they saw that God was giving them a new start with King Josiah. He was a young boy, and he could be molded and influenced for God. And I'm sure that God had sent people into his life that taught him. And when it says that he sought the God of his father David, he didn't seek the God of his father Ammon. He didn't want to serve that God. He didn't want to rule the kingdom as his father did. But he wanted to rule the kingdom like David did, a man after God's own heart. He recognized that these are God's people, and he has been put in a position to lead them, and that he had a responsibility to lead them to God first of all. And so King Josiah began to seek to know the God of his father David. He wanted the blessing of God upon his kingdom in the same way that David knew. As he served God before the people and taught the people to serve the Lord. And so Josiah sought the Lord at 16, and he wanted to get to know this God. He wanted to learn his ways and so on. And then it says when he was 16 years old, and we read in verse 3 there, that he began to seek God. I'm sorry, that was 16. And then in verse 8, when he was 26 years old, he began to repair the temple and purge the land of all the idols and so on. He wanted to please God. He wanted to get right with God. He wanted to show God that he meant business. And so he not only prayed, but he did what he knew was right to do. Now, I'm sure his understanding was limited. He didn't have a Bible in his hand, as we do. Didn't have opportunities to really be nurtured in the things of God. But as much as he knew, he began to take action. And it says that he had the altars broken down, that the altars to these other gods that had been erected, where the people had come to worship other gods. He had those altars destroyed in his presence. He made sure that the job was done. And he traveled throughout the land and commanded that all of these idols be torn down and the priests be taken care of and so on. And then he commanded that the temple of God, which was lying in disrepair, be repaired, be cleansed and renewed. And he provided the money and the workers, and they began to fix up the temple. And while they were cleaning the temple, the Bible tells us that they discovered the book of the law here in verse 14. And they took this book of the law and they brought it to the king. And it came to pass, verse 19, when the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. And then he said, go, inquire of the Lord for me, verse 21. And for them that are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. And so Hilkiah and others went, and they found the prophetess Huldah. And they inquired of the Lord through her. And she said, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell ye the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord. Now, we gather by things that are said here, there seems to be some implication that they may have found and were reading from the book of Deuteronomy. I know in the 28th chapter there it speaks about the curses that would come upon the children of Israel if they served other gods and disobeyed the Lord's commandments. And then it also speaks of the blessings that would come upon them if they were faithful to God and careful to observe his word. And although we're not told specifically what portion of scripture was read, certainly he was made aware that because of the sins of the people, of his fathers, that judgment was inevitable. God had was angry with their sin, and his wrath was sure to come. And so King Josiah said, go find out what we need to do. And of course, the idea is to escape the wrath of God, to appease him in some way. And so they went to the prophetess, and she said, it's true, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants. All the curses that are written in the book, which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the work of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be poured out upon this place and shall not be quenched. But then in verse 26, she says something very precious and instructive. And as for the king of Judah who sent you to me to inquire of the Lord, so shall ye say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which thou hast read. Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, we see that again, when thou heardest his words against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, and humbled thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and wept before me, I have even heard thee also, says the Lord. In other words, the Lord's saying, because you heard me, I heard you. That word tender, if you read it in the New International Version, it says, because your heart was responsive. Your heart was moved. Your heart was pricked. Your heart was deeply touched when my word was read to you, and you responded. You trembled at my word. You wept before me. You humbled yourself and you sought me, and you said, Lord, what must we do? How can I respond to this word? What are you looking for in my life? And that was something very precious to God. And God said, because your heart was responsive, because you took my word seriously, and you did something about it, he said, judgment is going to come, but I'm going to postpone it. It's not going to fall upon the people in your day. And so the Lord, in his great mercy, because he found a heart that was responsive and humble and contrite, he said, I'm going to push the judgment off further into the future. Now, I tend to think that if the next king walked with God, humbled himself, God in his great mercy would have pushed the judgment off further. And it would have been wonderful to read of every king, how they sought God, humbled themselves, and God just kept pushing the judgment off, and finally dumping it all on Calvary. And perhaps that was God's intention. But it wasn't long before he found another king who was ready to sin again and come under the wrath of God. And so God did pour out his wrath upon his people. But he said, as long as you're king, as long as you live, I'm going to push that judgment off. And Josiah didn't just say, okay, well, that's good to know. And I don't have to worry about that now. Let the next king worry about that. But it says that Josiah had a Passover feast. And he gathered all his people together and they celebrated the Passover like they had never celebrated it before. And they offered sacrifices to God. And then he began to set up priests to teach the people and to establish temple worship again. And he really did everything he could to get his people to walk in the ways of God and to seek God with all their hearts as he had done. He set the example, and he tried to help them to follow in the ways of the Lord. I admire that about him. You know, you read about Eli. When the Lord told him that judgment was coming, he said, well, as long as it doesn't happen in my day, that's good enough. But Josiah, his attitude was so different. You could see that it was really in his heart to honor God. It wasn't just escaping judgment and the wrath of God, but he really wanted to please the Lord. He wanted to honor God. He somehow got a sight of the Lord and a touch of the Lord in his life that really gave him a change of heart. And he really followed in the ways of King David and sought God and tried to rule the kingdom in a way that honored the God of Israel. Unfortunately, after King Josiah died, they made his son king in his place. And that didn't last very long. And then it goes on to say that Jehoahaz only reigned for 3 months in 2 Chronicles 36. And then Pharaoh invaded the land and he removed Josiah's son, Jehoahaz, from being king. And he took Josiah's other son, Eliakim, whom he named Jehoiakim. And he made him king in the place of his brother. So here we have a son, two sons of Josiah that became king. And it says that Eliakim, or Jehoiakim, he reigned for 11 years and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Oh, what a disappointment. And then we're told that the Lord sent Jeremiah the prophet to speak to him. And if you'll turn with me to Jeremiah 36, we read an interesting story there regarding the son of Josiah. And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord. Take a roll of a book and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto you against Israel and against Judah, against the nations, from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah even unto this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Here we see it was always in the heart of God to forgive. God was always looking for people to humble themselves and repent so that he would forgive them rather than punish them. We read that God takes no pleasure in the punishment of the wicked, but he would rather that they repent, that he might forgive them and bless them and be merciful to them. And so even after King Josiah died, God is reaching out to the people again through the prophet Jeremiah. And he's saying now, let these people read of the judgments that are coming. And maybe they'll do the same thing that Josiah did. And I will be able to forgive them and push the judgment off further into the future. And so Jeremiah, and of course he was moved upon by the Holy Spirit, he prophesied, and Baruch, his scribe, recorded in a book, on a scroll, all the words that God had given Jeremiah during the reign of Josiah. Words of warning, call to repentance, and so on. And it says in this chapter that they, after he completed the book, they went to the house of the Lord and they began to read the book to the people. And it struck a response in their hearts. They called a fast, and the people began to respond to the word of the Lord. And then the king's officials heard that what was going on, and so they wanted to hear what was being read, and so the word of the Lord was read to these officials. And it stirred them a bit, and they said, the king has to hear about this. And so they presented those prophecies to King Josiah's son. And it says here in verse 21, let's see where that is. So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elishama, the scribe's chamber. And Jehudi read it in the ears of the king, and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. And so here we see the king perhaps sitting on his throne, and now the word of the Lord is being read to him. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. How shocking that is to us. Here, when King Josiah heard the word of God, he rent his garments. He fell on his face before God, and he wept and called upon God to have mercy and to show them what to do. And here his own son has no regard for the word of the Lord at all. And in his arrogance, as a few columns of the word of God are read to him, he cuts it off with a knife and throws it in the fire. This is what I think of the word of God. He had no fear of God, and he did that until all the words of the prophecy were burned in the fire. And it says, yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. Nevertheless, Elnathan and Delaiah and Gemariah, why did they name them so difficult names? I don't know. Had made intercession to the king that he would not burn the roll, but he would not hear them. And so they hid Baruch and they hid Jeremiah. And God gave Jeremiah those words again, and they wrote them down in a book again to be preserved for those that would appreciate them. And you wonder about that. You say, What a difference, what a contrast. Josiah's heart is so tender, so responsive to the word of God. And his son's heart is so hard, rejects God's word. It seems to have no effect on him whatsoever. And I thought, oh God, where are we in this picture? And that's the question we need to ask ourselves tonight. Where am I in this picture? Somewhere between Josiah and Eliakim. Do I respond to the word of God? Does it move me when I hear his word? Am I really what the Bible says? Am I a doer of the word and not just a hearer only? What effect does it have? You know, we see that in church. As the word of God is given, there are some people that are moved. They run to the altar. God has spoken to them, and they want to give God the response that he's looking for. And so they take time to pray and to call upon God. They humble themselves and they say, God, I've got to do something about your word. And there are others that go home and soon forget what they've heard. There's not that interest. There's not that response. There's a hardness. They seem to be unaffected or little affected by God's word. Any person that has really, any godly person that we read about, a person that has really attained unto real godliness, there's something common among all of them. They trembled at the word of God. They took God's word very seriously. Obedience was of utmost importance to them. They weren't of those that said, well, that's legalism, and we're not under the law now, we're under grace. But they understood something about the blessing of obedience. Sister Gerda mentioned it this morning. If we love him, we'll obey his word. And when we obey his word, he comes and manifests himself to us in a way that he doesn't to others who are careless about the things of God. And the godly people, the people that appear to be the most godly that I've ever met, have all been very careful to obey God's word. They've prayed over it. They've studied it. They've read it over and over again. And they've said, Lord, grant me perfect obedience. Make me perfect in obedience. Lord, don't let me neglect the little things. Oh God, if there's something I'm not seeing, if there's some place in my life where I'm not responding to you as you desire me to, God, soften that place in my heart. Help me to open every avenue of my being to you and let your word come in and do its work. And they've prayed over God's word. We're told that Mrs. Robinson, even as she got to her latter years, she was doing very simple Bible studies, studying love in the Bible, studying other fruits of the Spirit. Now here she was a very godly woman and had instructed many over the years, but she wanted to make sure that she was keeping his commands, that she wasn't neglecting anything, that it was perfect. And I look into my heart and I say, Lord, what's my response like to the word of God? I know that I'm not like Jehoiakim. We take God's word seriously. That's why we're here. That's why we come to a retreat like this, because we want to hear God speak to us and we want to respond. But to what extent do I respond? How deep does it go? How deeply does it move me? And there are areas where perhaps we have to admit, Lord, my response is not perfect. My response has not been wholehearted. I do obey, but I don't always obey with the right attitude. I still make excuse for some things in my life. There are some portions of your word that I ignore. I tend not to pay much attention to, and there are other portions that I read over and over again. I think we heard something about that this morning, or when our brother Ed spoke. Brother Eddie told me, he spoke about the word of God and how there are portions that we sometimes neglect. And God's looking for a heart of full obedience, a heart that wants to do delights to do his will. And so we can pray, God, help me. Help me, let your word produce in me the life that pleases you. And as we begin to pray that way, we find out that we do not have it within ourselves to give God the response that he's looking for. We come to a place where we say, Lord, even the response has to come from you. And so we humble ourselves. We say, God, I've tried to obey. I've wanted to obey. I've wanted to respond. But I see that all my effort falls so short of what you're really looking for. And then I say, Jesus, won't you put the response in my heart that you're looking for?
by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we humble ourselves and we say, Lord, even though I want to obey you, I can't. But, oh God, you can do it in me. And that's the real response that God is looking for. Not just that we want to obey, not just that we try to obey, but that we acknowledge that it's only as he works that response in us can our obedience ever be such as really honors him. And God works that in us, and that's why we need to take time to wait on God. When we read his word, to meditate in the scriptures, and then say, Jesus, put into my heart the response that you would desire of me with regard to these precious truths. And that has a positive side as well as a negative side. You know, we will certainly want to turn away wholeheartedly, not play around with the things of the flesh, the things that the Bible tells us are wrong. You know, sometimes we refrain from doing certain things, but we kind of play around with them. Brother Gardner used to say, God takes us out of the miry clay, but we hang around the edge of the pit and are in danger of sliding back in. God wants us to really turn our back on sin and to follow after righteousness and make no provision for the flesh. Sometimes we're our own worst enemies. We make the battle more difficult because we're seeking purity and yet we're allowing things to come in that work against that in our lives and other things that God has called us to. And so we think of responding to the word of God, turning away from sin. But you know, there's another side to that. And that's David expressed it well in Psalm 27 when he said, Lord, when you said, seek ye my face, my heart said, thy face, O Lord, will I seek. O God, not just turning away from sin, but you've commanded me to seek your face, and I will seek you with all my heart by your grace. I just want to mention this before I end. Recently, I came in contact with the story of Brother Wolf. Some of you knew Brother Wolf. He was a minister in Yugoslavia, I understand, in that area. And he used to visit the faith home when I lived with Brother Eddie and Sister Susan there. And Sister Hermina Dowderman, her father, baptized Brother Wolf many years ago when he was a young man. I understand he also performed the wedding of he and his wife. And so he would come and he would visit with Sister Hermina. There was that connection there. And of course, with Brother Edwin, and he would minister in the church when we had weeks of prayer and so on. And after Sister Elsie Keller passed away, there were some books that I was able to choose from, and I saw this little booklet with Brother Wolf's picture on it, which I believe they handed out at his funeral. And it told something of his story. And I'm so glad I got that. What a blessing that was to me. He says that when he was a young boy, he went to church with his mother. His mother was saved. His father wasn't following God. And he said, and he would just fall asleep in church. It was long. It was boring. And he couldn't wait to get out. And he did that for a while. And then as he became a teenager and he didn't have to go to church any longer, he didn't. And he started to pal around with worldly people and so on. And then things changed. And he found himself in a concentration camp. He said, I was 19 years old when I entered into that concentration camp, and I was strong, the prime of life. He said, when I left that place, I was skin and bones. And he began to talk about the terrible conditions there in that concentration camp. They used to march us for miles. If we fell out of line, they'd shoot us. They gave us no food, no water while we marched. And he said it was a living hell. And he said one day, there was a man that was talking about the Lord to the other prisoners. He was a prisoner himself. And he seemed to be at peace, and he seemed concerned about others, and he seemed to have a joy about him. And he was talking about heaven. And he said, I was listening to that man, and I just couldn't hold back. I said, what are you talking about heaven? Just getting out of this place would be heaven enough for us.
And so he went on preaching, talking, and then he talked about hell. And Brother Wolf said, what could be a worse hell than where we're at right now? He said, have you looked at yourself in the mirror and see what you look like? You're a skeleton. This is hell. And so this man said, oh, heaven is much more wonderful than you could ever imagine, and hell is much more worse than this place. And so they parted ways, and there was a river there, and some of the inmates or the prisoners were on one side of the river, and he found himself on the other side of the river. And he said he got so discontent that he began to complain. He complained about the conditions, complained about his lot in life and the way they were treated. And he said the other prisoners said, quiet, you're going to get killed if they hear you talking like that. And he said, but I couldn't help it. I was so bitter, so angry. He said that I didn't care. And then he said, I realized I'm a worse sinner than anybody here. I can't even control myself like the others are. And then he thought about that man that had such peace. And he remembered the things that he had heard as a child. And so he called on the Lord. He said, Jesus, oh, save me. I'm such a sinner. Come into my life. And he said, right there in that concentration camp, he said, Jesus began to fill my heart with his love. And his peace came into my heart, and songs that I had learned as a child came back to me. And he said, I really became born again right there in that prison camp. And nothing had changed outwardly, but the love of God was so revealed to him in Christ that he was a new creature entirely. And now he wanted to find that Christian. Well, he... Soon after, one of the officers were walking by, and he said, I don't know, God must have just dropped it into my heart. I walked over to him, and I said, do you need a baker? That's my profession. And he said, yes, we came for you. We need you to bake for so many men, and you need a helper, so you can choose a helper to work with you. He said, you know what working in a bakery to a starving man meant? So he was thrilled. And what other helper did he want than that Christian? And he went looking for him, and he couldn't find him anywhere. And he had to make a choice now. And suddenly he turns around, and there's that man standing in front of him, soaking wet. He said, what happened to you? He said, I just swam across the river looking for you so I could tell you more about Jesus. And he said, you don't have to. He said, Jesus has come into my heart. I've surrendered my life to him. And he said, do you want to help me in the bake shop? He said, I don't know anything about baking. He said, can you make a fire? Sure. So you're hired. And so they worked together side by side. And as they worked together, they would talk about the Lord. And he gave him a New Testament, and he began to read it for the first time, really read it and get it into his heart. And then he said, can you teach me how to pray? And so as they worked together in the bakery shop, the Christian began to pray. And Brother Wolf said, and I would say to God, yes, Lord, everything that he's asking you for, I want to. I want that in my life too. Oh, God, I want to know you like that. I want to experience Christ like that in my life. I want that blessing. I want that promise fulfilled. And he just opened his heart to God, and he sought God, and he claimed the blessings of God. And things changed then after a while. And then he was released from the prison camp, and God laid his hand upon him and called him to ministry. And God made him such a blessing in the years that he had left. But when God said, seek ye my face, my heart said, Lord, thy face will I seek. Lord, I want that. When you read something in the Bible, yes, when it says, don't do this, and this is sin, and this is wrong, you say, oh, God, enable me to turn away from that. Make me perfect in my obedience to you. Help me to walk in the fear of God. But also when we read of the wonderful promises and the provision that Christ has made and the blessing that he wants to bestow upon us, our hearts respond equally and say, yes, Lord, I want that in my life. I want you to do that for me. And that's the heart that God is looking for, a heart that trembles at his word, humbles himself. We read about Felix in the New Testament, and here he had the Apostle Paul himself ministering to him, and he said he would speak to him about righteousness and temperance and so on. And he said, and Felix trembled, but he didn't do anything about it. He said, at a more convenient time, I'll do something about this. And he just kept putting it off and putting it off. And you know, we don't want to be like that. And so that's the simple thought that I wanted to present tonight, because I think it's important for us every step of our Christian life. The Word of God has to become more precious to us all the time. We have to take it more seriously. We have to feed on that Word and let that Word search us. And then we have to come to Jesus and say, Lord, give me a responsive heart, a tender heart. Oh God, don't let me hear your Word and do nothing about it. But Jesus, I pray that your Word will bring me to the place where I cast myself upon you and say, God, in your great mercy, make me all obedience. Not partially, not mostly, but Lord, make me all obedience to you. And as I obey, then help me to look for your presence. Because God rewards those that obey him. It doesn't make you feel as though you're holier than others and that you're living on a higher standard and you can look down at them. But when we obey the Lord, we find that he comes to us. And when Jesus comes, oh, how precious that is. And that's why we obey, to honor him and to open the way for his presence to fill our lives. And if we're obeying for any other reason, then we're really missing the whole point. And as I say, the most godly people that I've ever met in my life, I've been very impressed that they've walked very carefully with God. They loved his word. And it wasn't just doctrine to them. It wasn't just theology to them. But it was their very life. It was their bread of life. And even right to the very end, they said, Lord, make me all obedience. And they knew that it was only Jesus that could do it. Praise God. Let's learn from their lives and follow their good example. And let's be praying over this weekend, Lord, not just give me your word, but give me the response that honors you. Amen.